This is a great time of celebration. And since I called just about an hour, a little over an hour ago, to wish Stephen a happy Father's Day, his first. And he was excited because he was about to call me to wish me the same. It is a great day. And today I want to direct our attention to the men for a while. In fact, so much so that I almost felt constrained to spend the rest of the summer dealing with this issue, and might even for that matter. Tell you why. It is a day to honor fathers. I'm well aware of that. That I could do today, just to spend the time talking about the positive end of things, and I certainly would love to do that, but I will talk about the positive end because I want to talk about a father whose name was Stephanas. The first convert of Paul in his ministry in Greece. The only one in chapter 1 of this book that Paul was baptized, and actually I find that fascinating. Do you not find that fascinating? Because he doesn't see it necessary, even as he is the founder of the church and the one who leads the early believers to Christ, he immediately has someone else doing the baptizing. He says, because God didn't call me to baptize, but to preach. But he did baptize Stephanas and his household for some reason. They stood out for him. And so, if you will, I will honor a father today. But in the process of honoring that father, I want to challenge all of us as men and as fathers. Over the years, it has been one thing to preach on the role of women with regard to marriages. But I tell you, the longer I'm in ministry, the more I understand the need to preach to men, not to their wives. If there ever was a day that men needed to stand up and be counted and to be the leaders in their homes and the leader in their marriages and the leaders in the church, it is today. It isn't just this church, it's any church. And I bring you to this passage because as he deals with this, it's fascinating. As he starts out at the very beginning of this passage in chapter 16, he says, be on the alert. Now it's fascinating because this term is used throughout the New Testament. It's primarily used in what we call an eschatological sense. Now, I used that in a sermon some time back, and actually it was my dear mother was here, and she understands eschatology, but we're sitting at dinner and she says, son, what do you mean by being eschatological? Say, well, let me talk to you about that. Throughout this book, and certainly in the book of 1 Corinthians, this where actually the term became so implanted in my mind, is throughout this book there's constant that sense of the eschatological nature of life. And so when he says, wake up, it isn't just wake up because of the dangers around us. It's primarily wake up because God is coming soon. And when, in fact, God comes back again, how do you want to be found by him? This book is all about being an eschatological person, being a person who understands that what you and I do down here has nothing to do with our success here. It has to do with our success there. Fact of the matter is, even as you think of this book as a whole, this is a tough one today. I'm not going to concentrate on this one because this is by itself is a challenge. Go back to chapter 7 for a while, just on your way back to chapter 3, if you will. And look at chapter 7 and verse 29. Try this one out for Father's Day. But this I say, brethren, chapter 7, verse 29, the time has been shortened. Let me stop there. The time has been shortened. We don't have much time, okay? Do you understand that? We don't have much time. Doesn't matter how old you are. You understand the time has been shortened. Well, look at the conclusion of this, verse 29. The time has been shortened so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now you say, stay there for a while. I'm not going to stay there. I'm just there to let you know there's an eschatological nature to this book. And if you want to understand that passage, buy the tape on chapter 7. It is in there. But just to come back here again. somewhere in the context of life, we all must understand, as men, as fathers, as women, that the time is short and that we must live in light of eternity. Walk back with me to chapter 3, if you will. And this is dealing actually with leadership in the church primarily, but it's a passage you know well. It is interesting because he's talking about the church, and this is a prime passage for this body because we understand this is God's church. And in this passage, he talks about the fact it's God's garden, and it's God's building, and it's God's temple. All of these is in this passage. So in this context, since it is in fact God's church, and God's temple, and God's body, notice what he says in this passage, chapter 3, in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, others building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. You know, the test of work is not how it looks down here, it's how it looks up there. And the issue of the gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble is not the quality, is not the nature of the material you use to build. Because you can build a nice house with wood. It has to do with how lasting it is. It isn't how great a flash it creates, it's how great a last it undertakes. And so as you look at this passage, it is how does it last? Look at the work you do. When you die, it dies with you, or does it carry on to eternity? The whole issue of life is wake up. Wake up. Oh, I know you're successful in the world. I know people look at you and say, look what you've accomplished. I know that's true, you see. But that is not the test. You could fail the test down here, you see, and pass the test up there. You can pass the test down here and totally fail the test up there. You see, it took me so long to figure it out. Because it is the nature of the whole New Testament. And Peter, when he talks about the trials we have for such a little time in verse 6, he says, if necessary, then he says, our faith being more precious, verse 7, than gold which is perishing. He says, after being tried, he says, it shall result in what? Praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the whole issue is what is going to happen when I stand before him. Oh, I'd like to be well received by you, but really that's not the issue of life, you see. That's not the test of my ministry. The whole test of my ministry is what will it be like when I stand before him. As fathers, it's interesting because I watch parents today making concessions to their children because somehow they want their children to love them. My friend, do what pleases God in the raising of your children, not what pleases the children. If you please God, you will do what's right by your children, but not the way you might sometimes think it is right. Understand the whole issue of life is an eschatological issue. Will it last? Will it last? As I think of that, I'm intrigued because in chapter 7, I won't have you turn there, but Paul is dealing with an issue in chapter 7 in this very same book with women who had husbands, see? And those husbands weren't as godly as the women were. In fact, some of them were unsaved. And when they saw Paul in his ministry, they saw how dedicated he was to God. They thought, if I could be minus a partner, I could be as dedicated as Paul is, see? And therefore, they became very eschatological. So much so, they said, if I could get rid of this guy, I could really be spiritual, see? And Paul says that's not where it is either. He says you understand that, remain as you are, and understand that in that situation you evidence spirituality by how you respond to it. But you understand in the passage, you can carry this to an extreme on one side and say, well, I got to go way over here and I don't face the realities of life. No, you must face the realities of life. You are the husband of a wife. You are the parent of a child. You must care for them. But at the same time, you must understand as God that you will ultimately answer to for whatever you do. It is an eschatological relationship. Some of you have watched the basketball championships. I was a fan of the Lakers back in the day of Jerry West and Elgin Baylor and Wiley and Krebs and those people, see. And Jerry West went on to be the general manager, and he's probably the most successful general manager. But he left his wife some time back, see, to marry another woman. His boss, Jerry Buss, has left his wife. Now the coach that they've hired may be the best in the game. He left his wife June last August, and he's now dating Jerry Buss's daughter. Oh, successes in the world, you see. The greatest owner, the greatest general manager, the greatest coach, who knows, arguably, maybe, who knows. But I watch Christians doing the same thing. We've shared with you in this last few months, a missionary of 46 years, not a man, a woman, left her husband, 46 years in the mission field, to run off with a 5-time married man to Las Vegas and seek a divorce from her missionary husband. Well, I've watched the missionary whose life that I admired so much, who left his wife when he was 70 to go live with another woman. You know why? Because somehow I don't want to waste these last few years of my life. And why go through the drudge of being married to this woman when I could find someone I could enjoy? You know, all of that is so non-eschatological. All you're after is pleasing yourself, and has nothing to do with the pleasing of God. Life isn't how much you enjoy it down here. Life isn't how much you get out of it. Life isn't how much people acclaim you. Life isn't how much success you have. Life is the fact that I must stand before God, and he says it's time to wake up. Time to wake up. Then notice what he goes on to say in this passage, and we must move on. Notice the active move toward this in this passage, if you look at this in chapter 16. He then says, if you're going to do this, and it's like there's a warfare on here, and he talks about this, he says, now listen, act like men. This isn't the word from anthropos, it's the word from aner, which is the word that has to do with masculine. Be a man. It is about time, in light of Christ's coming, that those of us who are men acted like men. Acted like men. Be a man. Oh, you know, we have this thing, and we talk about it from a human point of view. Be a man. We're going to talk about what being a man of God is in this context. But he starts with that, and he says, be a man. Stand up and be a man. There are a lot of men I know, and they're good men. They are men in the world. But when it comes to the church, they don't act like men. Somehow, you see, they can act like men out there. They come in the body of Christ when it comes to spiritual issues, and no longer do they act like men. Notice it isn't even enough to act like men. He says, you know what, act like men and be strong. This is fascinating, by the way, this term that he uses for being strong. It is a term that is used about the chapter of Ephesians 1:19, that the eyes of your understanding being opened, that you might see the surpassing greatness of the power of God. You know, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Ephesians chapter 6. This word. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. And then in verse 11, to him be the might forever. It is this word. so often in Scripture has to do not with the power of man, but with the power of God. But he comes to men and he says, be a man. Be a man. Be strong. Be a man and be mighty. See, it is not enough just to be men. Men, we've got to be mighty as men. Like Barak, you know, called Deborah says, you know, you need to go fight. And he says, I'll only fight if you go with me. Be a man. I love this. I'll only fight if you go with me. He says, all right, if you go do it that way, I got to tell you that the victory today belonged to a woman, not to a man. Nothing wrong, my friend, with women. And I tell you, I will say this very strongly. It is not for women to pull back in what they do. It's for men to step up in what they do. It's time that we were men and we were mighty men. It just with this term, just for a while. Intrigued because Paul is into this business. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians and then just 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1. Just a moment with me. Back about, several books to your right, you'll find it. But as he writes in there, I love the statement in chapter 1 and verse 4. We'll start with verse 4, and I'll be in 5 when you get there. Because we know, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in, look at this, in power and in the Holy Spirit and much full assurance. I have determined I am never going to get up to preach and be satisfied with just preaching a message. I want to preach in power. And Paul says, I do that. He says, I get up there, and he says, what assured me of the result in your life. In fact, this isn't an intriguing passage, but I can't spend time on it. This is a proof, he says, of your election. What's the proof of your election? Not how you responded, but the power with which I was able to minister assured me of your election. Boy, I like that. I know that you are chosen of God. Why? Because when I came to you, I ministered in power. And in the Holy Spirit and much full assurance. I remember I was preaching actually over in your former church. Actually, we were there at the time. It was a missions conference, and there were three services. And in the process, one of the students came to the first service. Then he went in the second service to hear a fellow student preach his very first sermon ever. And I talked to him about this verse, about preaching in power. And it was on the St. Patrick's Day weekend kind of stuff, and this is an Irish fellow, and he gets up there and he says, this is the first time I've ever preached in my life. But he says, I am going to preach with power. And this guy went to hear him, and then he came back after the second, third service and went out to lunch together. They shared this with me. I think this is exciting. My first sermon, I don't know how to preach, but I'm going to preach with power. Look at the second epistle, chapter 1. When Paul is praying for them, a great, great prayer in verse 11 of chapter 1. Notice the statement. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill, notice, every desire for goodness and every work of faith. Now, with power, I am not just satisfied to pray that God will enable you to do the work. I am praying that God will enable you to do the work powerfully. Listen to me, all of you. It isn't enough for us that we just want to see God do a job. We want to see God do the work how? Powerfully. And therefore, he says for us in ministry, he says, be a man. Be a mighty man. Stand up. Be counted for God. Now, go back with me to 1 Corinthians. We need to stay in the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Exciting things. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, I do this, but he says, let me tell you the two areas. Stand firm in the faith. You know where we need to be men? We really need to be men is standing firm in the faith. And this has to do with in the word of God and the gospel that God has given to us. Stand firm. Never was a time, and men, I say this to you, I'm not challenging the women today, but I can challenge the women. I want to challenge you men, stand firm in the faith. See, this is the word of God. This alone is the word of God. There is no other word from God. This is it. This is it. Don't apologize for any part of it. Stand firm in your belief and your holding to every aspect of it. If there was a delight for me this last week, and I don't remember the last time I watched Crossfire, and I probably won't watch it again anytime too soon. Normally they've got a liberal and a conservative on, you know, with people there, but I tell you what, the conservative was a woman, and the liberal and conservative, both of them were on the same side, and they had the president of the Southern Baptist Convention that had just affirmed the fact that men alone should be pastors of churches, not women. Boy, did this make Bill Press, you know, livid. But this woman was on the same side. Then I finish with this, and for some reason I get Larry King Live, and I don't watch him often, but I'll tell you what, I want a copy of that myself. Here was Bob Jones Sr., and here was a lady who has a ministry, a radio ministry. And you know, every one of these people talking to these liberal people, saying to them, we believe in the eternal word of God. We Baptists didn't make this up, and this didn't just happen this week. This is God's word. So Larry King looks at this woman who has a very effective vital ministry and is impacting thousands of women. And he says, in this about this submission to women, she says, this didn't just start last year. This is something we have been doing because this is God's word. And Bob Jones Sr. saying, this is God's eternal word. You didn't write it, my friend. All our job is to stand and affirm it. So they say to them, well, you guys took a stand against gays and homosexuals last year, and you are going to boycott Disney. And has that done anything? Disney is booming. And they say, it has nothing to do about Disney booming. We're not proud enough to think that we can change Disney and people who attend Disney. We just had to make a statement of what we believe the Word of God to say. But you know, listen to me carefully. When you're strong and take a stand for the Word of God, there are an awful lot of other people who gain backbone that never would have had it before. And what the Southern Baptist Church did was to say to a lot of people, we can take a stand because someone else is willing to take it with us. Listen, it is time that we stood firm in the gospel, in the faith of Jesus Christ, and we fought for it, stood for it, defended it, and never apologized for it, not once. This is God's eternal word. It is not ours to rephrase it. It is ours to preach it. That's all we're here to do. Be men. Stand firm in the faith. But you know what's beautiful here is you can have the strength of this, but you look at this, the latter part of verse 13, but let all that you do be done in love. And by the way, there's very little of this in love in this book, but you know that the key passage, one of the key places for love is in this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can have all the gifts in the world, but if they don't operate out of love, they accomplish nothing. You know, there are those who leave churches like this to go to other churches where they don't necessarily believe what they're taught, but they say there's a greater sense of love there than we experience in these churches. You know, it's so easy sometimes to be so strong and standing for the faith and not to evidence love for others. We need both. It is not either this or that. Is both this and that, is it not? We stand firm in the faith. But we stand firm in the unity of the body of Jesus Christ and in this love that is evidenced. And by the way, this is a love for one another. It's not a love for God. If you go down with me to verse 22, you can find the love for God. By the way, this is an incredible statement. If anyone does not love the Lord, by the way, just let me just make a comment here. Just for those of you who want to build this thing on agapao, do you know the word for love the Lord in verse 22 is phileo, not agapao? If you don't phileo the Lord, let you be anathema, you see. That is the test. That is the test. Without a loyalty to Jesus Christ, you are not truly a disciple of His. But, is it not interesting, the eschatological nature. Look at right in verse 22. Let him be accursed, and then what's the very next word? What does it say? Maranatha. The Lord comes. You see, it is an eschatological thing here. Love the Lord. But you see, it's not good enough for us just to love Him. We must have an expressive love for one another. Yes? Somehow a body like this must be a body known for standing firm in the gospel and in the faith, but being unbelievably expressive of our love for one another. All right. That's the setting. Go with me now, if you will, to the nature of this, because you pass this, and it's interesting because we have this call. You see, we need godly men. But now go with me further and see the way that these godly men are expressing themselves in this passage. And we're back to Stephanas in verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. They were the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. You know, actually, what it says is not they have devoted themselves, they have arranged themselves, they've appointed themselves to ministry for the saints. This is amazing. I mean, just think about this for a while. This is the Church of Corinth. There's all kinds of fighting and tension and division. And here, he's little known. He's mentioned in chapter 1, then mentioned here again in chapter 15. And you know, I'm impressed with these concluding statements. Like I say in Colossians, I almost bypassed it. But you know, I need to be forgiven for that, I hope. But the interesting thing, I didn't. These concluding statements bear so much truth in them. In the midst of all the division in the Church of Corinth, there is a family. There's a household. A husband, a wife, and children who have, weren't appointed by Paul. They weren't appointed by the church. They appointed themselves servants of the saints. It wasn't that Paul says, I assigned them the job. It wasn't that the church says they assigned them the job. Well, in fact, the whole issue is here, recognize what they're doing. Guys, look! Do you understand what this house is doing? Watch them. When somebody comes to town and they need a place to stay, guess where they stay? The house of Stephanas. When someone has a need in the body, guess where they go? To the house of Stephanas. Nobody in the church appointed them to the task, but who did appoint them to the task? Who equipped them to the task? Who gave them the heart to do the task? Who? God. May I say to you, in fact, let me just see if I can. It's an interesting quotation. Well, I don't need to do that. Someone has well said, this is the very basis and heart of all Christian ministry. This is where it began. We've lost it. But that's where it began. You didn't appoint people to do a job. God appointed and equipped them to do the job, and they stepped up not in self-assertion. These weren't self-asserting people that said, I want to do this. And in fact, they didn't even seek the lofty position. They put themselves in a place where they devoted themselves, appointed themselves, arranged themselves to be the servants of the body of Christ. Listen, if this church is to succeed in a biblical fashion, it will be succeeding because people are led of God, equipped by God, and moved by God to areas of ministry within the body, and they don't need the appointment of man, they just need the direction and equipping of God. Boy, I like this. They appointed themselves. I like this, huh? Nobody else did it. They appointed themselves to be the servants of the saints. Try that one out. You want to appoint yourself to be something? Yeah, I'd like to appoint myself. I'd like to appoint myself to be. Say, no. Appoint yourself to be the servant of the saints. Even the church didn't even recognize what these people were doing, so Paul has to call their attention to the facts. See? The other thing that is interesting, and then again, it is exciting, we can go into that, but go further with me. Notice he says that they devoted themselves, they appointed themselves for service to the saints. And notice, be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and the labors. The word labors is significant because it's a term Paul uses often, and he uses it to define his own ministry and the ministry of true elders in the church. The word is from the verb kapiao, which means to work to the point of fatigue. A lot of us get tired doing a lot of things. We get tired doing yard work. I can get tired doing yard work in a hurry, but we get tired doing yard work. Get tired of painting. Get tired of cleaning the house. When was the last time you really got tired in serving the saints? It's not about your home. It's about the body of Jesus Christ. When did you get tired doing that? See, Paul says, he says, recognize and acknowledge people who have given themselves to the place of serving the saints to the point of fatigue. I coached Little League for years, and one thing I did find out, if you wanted somebody to be a good team mom, and the team moms are actually what makes the team run, it's not the manager. But if you want a good team mom, you find the busiest woman there is, and that's who you get, okay? These are people who, they know how to work the point of fatigue, and they'll do it no matter what it is. They're there to make it happen, and they do make it happen. Working to the point of fatigue in the ministry to the saints. Look at the next phrase in here. And it is interesting because he says, and what happens is, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, and maybe they were all members of his household, maybe not, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. Do you know what? This is fun. We are a body. Do you understand? We're a body. We're a family. It is interesting. We sometimes want a certain person to do such and such for us. And no, the church could not go and do for Paul what Paul needed done. But these three guys, Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus, they show up to minister to Paul. And in the next statement, he says, they brought me such a release because, you know, I just needed somebody alongside. You don't understand the way they refreshed me. But they did it on behalf of you. You know, when you minister to somebody, you are ministering on behalf of this entire body. And understand, when someone in this body ministers to you, they minister on behalf of the entire body. We're not a divided body. We're not a segmented body. Not in God's sight, we're not. And so we understand that when you minister, you say, this is my job. No. I am ministering on behalf of the saints. And I come to you in the name of the church. This is beautiful, see? And I bring you a refreshing because other people can't do it, but I can do it in their behalf. This is what Paul writes, and he writes to the church at Philippi. And he says, you know, you have this man who came here, and he was the one who probably started the church. And he comes, and he says, and you know what happened? He says, you know, in the context of this, he says, the man, he ministered to me in your behalf, and what you could not do, he did what was lacking. You know, you like that because, see, this is what happens in the church. We work on behalf of each other. This is a family. I recall years ago, my daughter came home with something to be signed for school. And she said, Daddy, I need your signature. And I looked, and it had her mother's signature on her. I says, Hon, I says, I've already signed that. She said, but the teacher wanted both signatures. I said, well, let me write a note to your teacher and let her know that whatever your mother signed, I have already signed. And what I have signed, she has signed. See, that is the body. It is the sense that we all minister on behalf of each other. My friend, no one of us can do this work. That's why God has gifted us to step into places that we appoint ourselves to because of the equipping of God. And we step in there to do the work of the ministry on behalf of the body of Christ. That's why it's exciting to watch something like VBS happen. This is, like I say, the fourth year. And there's no plan. I mean, it's not like we sat down and say, okay, what are we going to do next year? Because that's not what happens. And people just step up and say, I want to do one. I don't want to run a program like everybody else does. I'm not trying to run a daycare thing. I'm not trying to compete with anybody. I just want to do something to minister for the body and reach out to the lost. And this is what it's about. And people step up and do. This is exciting. It's exciting. And you know what? They're ministering in behalf of this body. Is this not good? This is why we pray for each other. Now follow me as we go through this passage. Because he says this. But now notice. The problem, he says, is this. Two things. Go with me, if you will, first of all, to verse 18. He says, you know what? For they have refreshed my spirits and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Be a man. You know, the trouble is, he says, give recognition to people who are doing this kind of thing in the body. But it's not, in my experience over these years, and it's been 38 years now in ministry, I don't watch people giving recognition to people like this. You know why? We are so earthly minded, and we find the men who are, from the earthly point of view, the man, see? And they are the, quote unquote, the successful man, see? And so therefore we recognize such. We are not about recognizing godly people. Not usually. Not giving recognition to them, because number one, they're not seeking recognition. And somehow they don't attract our attention. They don't attract our attention. I talked to such a man this last week. And I'd ask you to pray for Ralph and Joyce Thurston. Dear brother, former student, was ministering with them. And he told them the other day that he's going to be ending at the end of June. And I think I can publicly say this, but don't go carrying it everywhere. But she says, I've never felt so hurt as I did. She says, the only time I felt this hurt was when Ralph broke off our engagement 20-some years ago. Painful week for them. But you know what? They were such a couple. And he was such a man. If anybody was involved in the work of this body, they understood that here was a man who was given to service behind the scenes, and it wasn't a publicly recognized position, and nobody gave him the job. He just assigned himself the role of being a servant to the saints, along with his wife. And when they left, we lost a lot. We lost a lot. And I say to them this last week, I said, you know what? Pastors who are doing churches like that, they don't sometimes understand how great a gift they have in the two of you. And it's not because I'm talking to you. It's just because it's a matter of fact they were such people. We need to somehow in the church understand what godly men really look like. And we need to start giving recognition to such people. But then notice what else he says. Go back to verse 16. He says, you know, I want you to recognize such men. And then he says, I want you to submit to such men. Be in subjection to such men and to everyone who is like them in the work and the laboring among the saints. You know what? Place yourself under people like this. See, we like to place ourselves under people who are those blustering, self, you know, asserting kind of people. That's who we place them because this is a real leader. My friend, this is the kind of person you place yourself under. Someone who in the body is standing up to be a man. Someone who is being mighty in the ministry of God. Someone who understands the eternal significance of what they do. Someone who understands the perspective of ministry in light of God's future blessing. And someone who doesn't wait for someone to say, will you do, but they step in to do in these places where nobody else will fill. And we need to put ourselves under people like that. Why? Because we need to learn to be people like that. Paul says, wake up. Be a man. Be strong. Be like Stephanus, if you will. Be like the other Stephanus, if you will. Not just the one in Corinth, but how about the one in Jerusalem? Be a man. Go down dying for what you believe, but be a man. May God help us to be such men. May God help me to be such a man. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we're grateful to you for the example of such men. And our Father, in light of the soon coming of Jesus Christ, may we be such men. May we stand firm in the faith. May we be filled with love. May we assign ourselves the place of service in the body. May we work to the point of fatigue. May we act in behalf of the others in the body in sharing in the lives of those in need. May we bring refreshing that nobody else can bring and nobody else does bring, but may we bring it. And our Father, may we as a body recognize such people, not for honor, but to be like them and to be under them so that we might learn to serve as they serve. To that end, we pray for ourselves in Christ's name.